This is just an overview and some statements, so the intro to Bible separation, and give us seven statements if we have enough time for it. The first one is this: separation is a major doctrine. It's not a minor, it's not a insignificant, it's not a take it or leave it in the Word of God. Separation is a major doctrine. It is taught in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We'll get to the New Testament in a little bit. But first of all, separation is a major doctrine. It was pictured and laid out for us in the Old Testament between even Israel and the pagan nations around her. Ezra chapter 6 says, "The children of the captivity kept the Passover upon the 14th day of the first month. For the priests and the Levites were purified together, all of them were pure, and killed the Passover for all the children of the captivity, and for their brethren the priests, and for themselves. And the children of Israel, which were come again out of captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land, to seek the Lord God of Israel, did eat, and kept the feast of the unleavened bread 7 days with joy. For the Lord had made them joyful, and turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them, to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel." That's just one passage in Ezra where they're coming out of captivity. They're going to seek the Lord. But part of seeking the Lord, the other side of the coin, is it must be predicated by separating ourselves in practice. Isaiah 52 says, depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. So separation is a major doctrine. It's all through the Old Testament, but it's also emphasized in the New Testament, because there are many who I disagree with that say from Romans to Philemon that that is what is for the church. You know if I mentioned them. And that the rest of the Bible, 85%, is not for the church. It is all about God and Israel. We teach it because it's in the Bible, but it's not for us. It might not have been written to us, but all the Bible is written for us. And there is major doctrine on every page in every book of the Scriptures for the church age if divided and applied properly. Separation is one of them, and it's a major doctrine in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I wanted to highlight several places in the New Testament where separation of some kind or another is referenced. 2 Corinthians 6:14 to 18.
"Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. And God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God. And they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty."
And we'll go through that one in a few moments in definitions, but 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 1.
"Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God."
Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, 17 and 18.
"This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart."
And James chapter 1, 27.
"Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world."
Mm-hmm. James chapter 4, verse 4.
"Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God."
All right. 1 Peter chapter 1, 13 to 17.
"Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and look to the end of, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashion yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be be holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father who without respect of person, judgment accorded to every man, for past the time of your sojourning here in fear.
Very good. Then 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 3.
For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh, to the lusts of the flesh, but to the will of God. For the time past, for in the time past, our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, the lusts, excesses of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries.
Mm-hmm. It continues on. And then the last one, for example, 1 John chapter 2, 15 to 17.
Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
Right.
For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Or 17.
Yeah, 17 if you would.
And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doth the will of God abideth forever.
All right, so that's just 8 examples. Because it's all through the Scriptures. A separation is a major doctrine. A doctrine is just a teaching. It's a major teaching. It's not a kind of, it's given a tip of the cap or a small reference or, well, you can get a verse here and we're trying to debate what it means. It's a major doctrine in the Scriptures. I don't imply that there's minor doctrines or non-essential doctrines. Don't buy into that at all. But it's a doctrine that has greater weight than many of the other teachings we could find in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And to read all that to say under point number one, to reject separation is to depart from biblical Christianity. They are one and the same as far as being, you can't have one without the other. Separation is to reject separation is to depart from biblical Christianity. So number one, separation is a major doctrine. Number two, separation is for spiritual protection. Separation is not the work of the ministry. And so what does God want us to be doing? Well, he said it in Matthew and in other places. We are to preach the gospel, we're to baptize the converts, and we are to disciple new believers in the doctrines of Jesus Christ. That's the work of the ministry. So separation is not the work of the ministry, but separation protects the work of the ministry. It's the illustration, Old Testament again, Ezra, Zerubbabel, Nehemiah. We know some of those better than others, but when Nehemiah in that book of Nehemiah comes out and surveys and acquires the supplies and begins to rebuild the wall, they were not building walls just for the sake of having walls. Zerubbabel had already come back. Ezra has already come back. The people of God have already started reassembling in the mother country. They have rediscovered the word of God. They have rebuilt the house of God. And to protect that relationship, they said, we better put up some walls. It wasn't walls just for the sake of having walls, but spiritual protection is found in separation. So by illustration, separation is a farmer pulling up weeds and killing bugs. His work is growing a crop. But pulling weeds and killing bugs is necessary to protect the crop. Separation is a surgeon who washes his hands. Surgery is his work. But washing hands is needed to protect the work from corruption. So pulling weeds or washing hands are not ends in and of themselves, but they are essential to protect the work. They are essential for the work to be effective. So separation is a major doctrine. Separation is for spiritual protection. You say, what are you saying? Separation is not the sole focus of the Christian's life, but it is needed to protect the work of the ministry. No separation, no spiritual protection. In Genesis chapter 15, I wanted to read us this, and I don't have it marked, so I'll take a minute to get over there. Here we are. Genesis chapter 15 is the story of Abraham is going to sacrifice. says in verse 7, "And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God," this is Abram, "Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon." Sounds like the start of a Christmas song. No. Verse number 10. "And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst." He split them in half. "And he laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age." You say, what are you reading all that for? Abraham's main work in Genesis chapter 15, his main business was preparing a sacrifice for God to use, for God to present himself. Separation or protection is Abraham chasing the birds away. He splits the animals in half except for the birds, lays them out in two rows. God was going to come down between them. And here comes all the vultures that want to contaminate and corrupt the sacrifice. His main goal and work in business is, let me prepare this sacrifice and do what God has told me to do. Part of it was chasing the birds away. Without spiritual protection of separation, deterioration will set in. It'll settle into the church. It'll settle into to the Christian. We'll see fewer and fewer conversions, weak believers, fractured families. Separation is a major doctrine because separation is spiritual protection. We won't read it, but you know the verses of Romans 12, 1 and 2, about presenting your bodies, about not being conformed, but being transformed. We know it like we know anything else. John 3, 16, that's how well we know Romans 12, 1 and 2. But the concept is foreign to most Christians and most churches. So separation number one is a major doctrine. Separation number two is for spiritual protection. Number three, there are two kinds of separation. And this is not about degrees of separation. I don't believe in such things. There are two kinds of separation. There's moral separation and ecclesiastical separation. But if I'm going to have the spiritual protection of separation, then I have to separate morally and I separate ecclesiastically. Morally, I separate myself from sin and worldliness. Ephesians 5, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." It's hard to fellowship with something that you are reproving. That's morally. I'm separating from sin and worldliness. But then there's ecclesiastical separation, where I must separate from false teaching, from compromise and error. So I separate based on sin and worldliness, but I must separate based on ecclesiastical separation from false teaching and false teachers. And when we go down through the list in weeks ahead, perhaps we will, there are things in the Bible that are called damnable heresies. They are heresies that will contribute to the damnation of somebody's soul. Those are major heresies. They are to be separated from. There are false teachings and heresies that are of lesser degrees. They're not damnable as far as they're not going to have any weight on someone's eternal salvation, but they are still heresy, or they are still not in keeping with the scriptures. My point is this: if something is a damnable heresy or something is a heresy of lesser degree, both still warrant separation. Two kinds of separation, moral and ecclesiastical. Ecclesiastical, Romans 16, "I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." Number four, separation is holiness. What is this idea of separation? It's the idea of holiness. We don't hear much preaching on many things anymore. Very few sermons I've heard in several years on the Holy Ghost or on holiness. Separation is holiness. It is based on God's holy character. Separation must be based on the fact that God is holy. That this world is unholy. That God is light and this world is darkness. There must be separation of the holy from the unholy. There must be separation of light from darkness. They cannot cohabit. Leviticus 20, ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people that ye should be mine. He's a jealous God, and godly jealousy is just that, godly. Separation is holiness. He read those verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 to 18 about unbelievers in darkness, and it uses the words fellowship, communion, concord, agreement in reference to being separated from darkness. Fellowship is companionship, consort, mutual association of persons on equal and friendly terms. Communion is a state of giving and receiving. It's agreement, concord, mutual intercourse or union in religious worship or in doctrine and discipline. Concord is an agreement between persons, a union in opinion, sentiments, views, or interests it's to be at peace with. Agreement is harmony, conformity, union of minds in regard to a transfer of interest. It's words to look up and to define and to live by is when he says separation is based on holiness. There must be a severing. There must be a separating. These are the words he uses. No fellowship, no communion, no concord, no agreement. Ephesians 5, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Also 1 John chapter 1. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. This was standard Bible teaching in the church's history since the days of Christ. That there must be separation. There must be a severing, a morally separating and ecclesiastically separating in order to seek the Lord. In order to be in fellowship and agreement and concord, to be in union with Jesus Christ, I must separate morally and ecclesiastically. That's point number 5. And number 1, separation is a major doctrine. Number 2, separation is for spiritual protection. It is not the work of the ministry, but it is to protect it. It is to make it more effective. Number 3, there are 2 kinds, moral and ecclesiastical. Separate from sin, separate from strange doctrine. Number 4, separation is holiness. It's based on God's holy character. Number 5, this is just more of a historical point. To be a Baptist used to mean you were a separatist. That's just the history of even the independent Baptists that broke out of, many of them, the Southern Baptist Convention, who claim that they are also independent with no headquarters, that they're not a denomination, but they've lied about a lot of other things too. To be a Baptist, it was just understood, if you're a Baptist, especially an independent Baptist, that you were a separatist morally and ecclesiastically. Now separation is not taught anymore. It is not emphasized anymore. It is not practiced any longer, for the most part, in the majority of Baptist churches. That it is all about going along to get along. And if we have disagreement, I'll keep it to myself when I'm at your church. You keep it to yourself when you're at my church, and we can all just fellowship together. Things that are different are not the same. To be Baptist used to mean you were a separatist. This is how I would say this about the choice of separation. You must either have a limited message or a limited fellowship. Most churches and Christians today have chosen to limit their message in order to broaden their fellowship. But I either have to limit my message or I have to limit my fellowship. So either I limit the message so I can have a broader ministry and a broader array of fellowship, or I limit my ministry and I limit my fellowship. I separate so that I can stand with authority upon the whole canon of scriptures. Can't have it both. I can't stand for the whole counsel of God and be ecumenical in my mindset. And ecumenical used to mean Baptist frolicking and fraternizing and fellowshipping with people of other faith groups. That's still biblically wrong. Now we're having to practice it even in our own movement. It used to just be synonymous and understood. If you are one of us, you ain't one of them. Now it's got to be, I can't be ecumenical in my mindset, that just because someone calls themselves an independent Baptist doesn't mean they are the same independent Baptist that we are. It's impossible to stand for the whole counsel of God and be ecumenical in a mindset. Those two things are diametrically opposed to one another, and I must choose. Because without separation, there is no solid life and no solid ministry. I have one foot on the solid foundation of the Word of God, and I've got the other in an ecumenical mindset. Well, they're brethren, or they claim to know the Lord, or they call themselves this. If there is no separation, there's no solid footing. And if we have a broad philosophy mindset, and we're working with people who are not like-minded, one of two things has to happen. Either I compromise my own spiritual convictions to get along, or I cause waves and I'm seen as a troublemaker. There's no easy choice in this. That even amongst Baptists, to be a true separatist, either you're going to compromise what you believe to get along, or you're going to stand for what you believe and you're going to be seen as a troublemaker. If you stand for strong biblical convictions and refuse to ignore error, it tends to be conflict with others who won't separate. It causes conflict. The only way to truly just be ecumenical and get along is that old adage, see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. I could give you the name, and I won't because I respect the man greatly, but that was the advice that was given to me by an independent Baptist preacher when we were going to go on deputation to go to Africa as missionaries. He said, you're going to hear a lot of things, see a lot of things on the road. He said two things. He said, one, scoop the loot and run. Take the love offering and move on. He said, two, you're just going to have to learn, see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. Biblically, that's compromise. I'm not saying everywhere I go that I have to make every fight my fight. But I can, if these words come into play, fellowship, communion, concord, agreement about separation, either I have strong biblical convictions and refuse to ignore error, or I get along with everybody. And if you have strong biblical convictions and refuse to see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil, then biblically you're a compromiser. And when we start down, or I start down the road of compromise, you quickly find out that is a slippery road. It leads to ever more increasing compromise upon compromise. We must be separatists to be a biblicist. Because when I start down and I can just ignore that and be quiet about that and be in league with you, then what's next? And what's next? And what's next? You see the churches and the Christians that are out there. It's never just one compromise. If the book goes, their doctrine goes. Or their music goes. Or their soul winning. Something always leads to another and it compounds compromise upon compromise. And when you start down that road, it's a slippery road and you find a loss of spiritual conviction and a loss of spiritual power. So number five, to be Baptist used to mean to be a separatist. Some of this is historical, some of it biblical. I hope it's both. Because number six, separation is not a matter of heritage. So what are you saying? I do not believe in being a separatist based on the fact that somebody else practices it or does not. He said, oh, you just want to be a separatist because you want to be an old-fashioned independent Baptist. I'm not a separatist because the Baptists are separatists. I don't take the stands that I take because Pastor Chuck Barnes takes the stands that I take. I talked to him recently about something, and he said, sell your own ship. And I said, no, we both have clarified that. I sell my own ship. I said, I was explaining what I had said to him, which I won't go into. I said, I said it to say that I appreciate the fact that as your protege, you are my Paul and I am your Timothy in the ministry. That's what I was trying to say to him. Separation is not a matter of heritage or history. Separation is taught by the Scriptures. It's a vital part of the true disciple's life that if I am going to practice biblical separation, it is not because of my heritage or my history, of my family or my faith, but it is what is taught by the Bible. And lastly, this is just the intro, just the overview this week. So separation is a major doctrine. Separation is for spiritual protection. The two kinds of separation, moral and ecclesiastical. No more than a Christian should be around, tolerating, engaged with, witnessing, hanging around immorality and sin. That's wrong. There must be ecclesiastical separation as well. Number four, separation is holiness. It's based on God's holy character. Number five, to be Baptist used to mean you were a separatist. Number six, separation is not a matter of heritage, but it's a matter of the scriptures. And number seven, must prepare ourselves to practice separation. It's one thing to talk about it, to teach about it, and you say, where is the practical rubber meets the road? Prepare myself to actually practice separation. And it is as simple as I can put it for today, which is going to be an oversimplification. For anybody, really. Starts with his lesson last night. You get a King James Bible. If you would choose to, get a good dictionary or a good concordance. I do believe you read the scriptures enough, you'll begin to see it unfold to you. And the Bible has a built-in dictionary. It defines itself quite well. But get a King James Bible. Get a good dictionary or a cross-reference. You can look up things. It's some tools like that. And then when I have the right Bible and I got some tools I can trust. I'm not against commentaries, but I wouldn't start there. I'd start with a good Bible. And if you need a good dictionary, get a good dictionary or a good cross-reference tool like a concordance. But then when you have those tools, I got a good Bible, I've got a way to define what I'm reading according to the Bible, then it is a matter of I test everything and everyone by this book. That's the practice of separation, is everything and everyone, morally and ecclesiastically, gets tested by this book. And as I study the Bible, and as I sit under preaching, and as I learn to abide in Christ and pursue the will of God, He will deal with my life about what to put away. He will deal with my life about what to purge. He will begin to open my eyes of how I should separate. That does not mean I sit back and say, well, if God wants me to do it, He'll convict me about it. If it's clear in the scriptures, you have a command to do something whether you are convicted about it or not. Well, I wouldn't do that, but God hasn't convicted me about it yet. Okay, if it's clear in the Word of God, your conviction is irrelevant. Your compliance is of more importance. But He'll begin to reveal. That's why I tell all that I said to the young people. You have questions? Good. Ask an honest question, looking for an honest answer by the Word of God, and we have no problems with questions. Same thing. I come up to the Word of God. I want to define it according to God's definitions of the words, built-in dictionary or other tools if I need to as I'm getting started and learning some things. And God will point out what needs to go and what needs to be included. And the Baptists have become very good, probably about the same time we stopped practicing separation, at performance. And we become very good as soon as someone visits the church or says they're saved in trying to get them to purge their life. All right, you got to wear this. And you got to put your hair like this, and you got to dress like this, and you got to talk like this. And we majored on all of the things that for the most part will take care of themselves as someone learns the scriptures. And I am for dressing right, talking right, looking right, acting right. All those things are in the scriptures. And all those things are major teachings in the scriptures. But more importantly, we ought to teach somebody how to have a relationship with the Word of God and to receive it for what it is. So when we talk about separation, it's really a matter of desire. You shall have no desire to be separate. I know. If you don't, you don't. If you do, you do. But it's a matter of desire. How close to God do I want to be? You're as close to God as you want to be. He may not be as close to us as He wants to be, but that's up to us. He said, you want to be close to me? I have to sever some things. We got to separate some things. Because to be near me, you need to be like me. You need to be holy. As I am holy. He's the standard. How close to God do you want to be? How much like Christ do you desire to be? I mean, it's just a good study, just to go through the scriptures and study the life of Jesus Christ. And say, that's how I want to be then. The old WWJD, which one of my teachers growing up said, don't say that because people think we want Jack Daniels. And I'm like, no, you just have a bad mind. And that was in a Christian school. Peter Lewis told me that. And only one person here knows who Peter Lewis is, and that's something he would say. And I shouldn't say names, but we're not on a live stream. Paul did. And I don't think I've ever read the book, What Would Jesus Do? How much like Christ do I want to be? How much do I want to be used by God? How effective do I want my life to be for Christ? How much do I want to please God first and foremost with my life? All of those things are a matter of desire when it comes to separation. It's a major doctrine. We're going to get into that in the weeks to come. It is for spiritual protection. We are talking about moral separation and ecclesiastical separation. Separation from sin and separation from strange doctrine. Separation is holiness. It is based on the character of God. Lots of things God is called in the Bible. God is light. God is love. Lots of things people major on. One time is the attributes of God listed as a trifold or a trifecta or whatever tri word I'm trying to think of. And that is Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah says, holy, holy, holy. God is holy. Separation is based on his holiness, not my understanding or lack of understanding of holiness. To be baptized used to mean you're a separatist. But I tie that into, it's not a matter of heritage, it's a matter of the scriptures. And then lastly, I need to prepare myself to practice separation. Immerse myself in this book. And the more we get into it, the more we want to make it clear to ourselves, to our teams that are in here, to those that we have influence over. It is not just about who and what I am separated from. You can be separated from all the wrong things and all the wrong people and be a Pharisee. But it is more so who and what I am separated to. It's not all the thou shalt nots. It is thou shalt do this. It's all about I want to be more like Jesus. I want to be closer to God. I want to be effective for God. And I must come out from among that and them. Not just to have the t-shirt and the hat to say I've separated. I'm a separatist. I'm an old school independent Baptist. Not just separated from that. But I have practiced separation from so I can practice separation too. And really that is the emphasis. I'm separating myself unto God and seeking the Lord. But it is predicated or a prerequisite to seeking the Lord is separation. Morally and ecclesiastically. All of it something we need him to help us to do. And all I can say is in the weeks ahead, say, Lord, teach me what it means to be a separatist according to the Bible. Saturate yourself in the scriptures. Unlike the false, strange teachers that are amongst us who are wresting the scriptures to justify how they have liberty to do anything and be anything. There is liberty in Jesus Christ. There is not total freedom. A people of total freedom quickly devolves into chaos and anarchy. Never works. The liberty. I have been freed from that so that I have the liberty to serve God with my life. Because I'm not entangled from that, I can be more effective for Christ. All right, well.